This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the great book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 1, where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America to join me here every Wednesday at 6 p.m. After I teach the word by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, first of all, we pray for America. Then we pray for Pakistan. Love you, Pakistan. We pray for South Africa. Africa. Love you, Africa. Love you, South Africa. We pray for Canada. Love you, Canada. We pray for New Mexico. Love you, Mexico. We pray for Chile. We pray for America. And we pray for one another. 6 p.m. each Wednesday. Don't miss it. You're missing your blessing when you don't come. And you're also invited to come here every Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast, taping, internet, SoundCloud, and Facebook. 5 p.m. each Sunday. I'm in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Merson's The Produce Place. The Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. I'm right there. Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. From God's heart to my heart, to your heart, the wedding kiss of the Son, the wedding kiss of the Son.
Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying,
a parable is a story used to illustrate a spiritual truth. Jesus always spoke in parables.
Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son.
Now the king is our Father God, Yahweh. The son is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Okay, now why in the world would Jesus want to be married? Well, first of all, you have to know who Jesus is. Isaiah 7:14. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But why does he want to get married? Because Jeremiah chapter 3:8 says God is divorced. That's right, God is divorced. He's a spirit, so he's spiritually divorced. Because there we find that his children, Israel and her sister Judah, had gone a-whoring after other gods. That's called adultery, not true to God, idolatry. Now Jesus says, if the spouse commits adultery, it is legal for you to divorce and it's not a sin. So God is divorced from his children, but you know he loves his children and he wants to come back and marry us, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding.
Okay, now this would be the first advent of Jesus, when he first came before he was crucified, before he died, before he paid our sin debt. This would be people like John the Baptist. John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repent of your sins, be one with him, and be saved. Marry him spiritually.
And they would not come.
Jesus came to his own, but his own would not receive him.
Verse 4. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.
Now this would be the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Matthew, etc. After Jesus died to pay our sin debt and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, why the blood? The life is in the blood. And after he arose from the dead, Jesus ascended back to heaven. But he told his 12 apostles, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So these were the people who were sent there. Now let's see what happened to them.
Verse 5. But they made light of it.
They said, "We don't want to do that. As my twin friend Scott Merson says, you can lead them to water, you can hold their head under till they almost drown, and they still won't drink." Some people just don't want God, do they, Scott?
No. I went their ways.
Okay, got other things to do, you know.
One to his farm.
Now, this is the Christian that puts their business, their job, their work before God. Who is God? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is God. So in the house of God, the Word is taught. But this is the Christian who says, "I love you, Jesus, but I'm putting my business first. I put my job first. I put my work first." Now, if you think I don't understand that, I formed a school about 35 years ago with $45. You think I don't know about hard work? I worked my face off. But you know what? I never did work on Sunday because that is the day of the Lord. And you know what? I'm free of debt, and I'm still helping people with money. So you see, your business, your job, what it is, these people are committing adultery. You're making your business. You don't come to church on Sunday or Wednesday. You're making your business, your job. That is adultery. Look out. The sun might not want to kiss you.
The other to his merchandise.
Now, this is the Christian who puts his stuff before God. Teenagers, it could be your video game. It could be your cell phone so you could talk to your girlfriend, your boyfriend. It could be the stuff, your boat, your television set. These are people who put something else, their stuff, before God. But you see, that's adultery. That's idolatry. You're putting your stuff before God. You might not get the kiss because you're supposed to come every time the door opens to hear the Word of God. And when you don't come on Sunday, you don't come on Wednesday, you've committed adultery. Look out. You might not get the kiss of the Son. Another gospel, I think it was Luke, says, and someone says, "I have married a wife and I got to spend time with her." Then they're the Christians who put your family before God. You're supposed to love your family, but you don't let your family keep you from going to church. If you do, your husband, your child, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father is an idolatry. You've committed adultery and you might not get the kiss of the Son at the wedding. Nothing between you and God. He's supposed to be your first love. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, 33.
Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully.
Now, normally remnant is a very, very good word. Because it means God's adopt, his elect. In other words, those who really are serving him. But in this case, it's a negative word. It means the remnant of the devil's children. Those who say they are Judah, but are not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. We've taught you that they're the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. They're the descendants of Cain, and Cain is a child of the devil when that old serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, wholly seduced her. So there's a remnant of them, and they do not treat God's children well. They actually beheaded John the Baptist, okay? But you know what? All 12 of the apostles were executed brutally except one, and that would be John. He wrote the Gospel of John and the first three epistles of John and John Revelation. But he was treated very badly. They put John in a vat of hot oil and baked him. And then they threw him off with all that dark skin on the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all of the other apostles, because they preached the gospel of Jesus, were treated very badly. Some of them were crucified. Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Some of them were beheaded, and one of them was filleted like a fish. They skinned him alive all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I can assure you now, they're whole and complete. They've heard well done. They're never going to hurt anymore. Great is their reward in heaven.
And slew them.
Killed them.
Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth.
Now God the Father's watching all of that, and he's getting angry. Don't ever think that anger is a sin. If you don't have righteous indignation, you're a hothouse living. You're not worth your salt. Jesus is coming back with a cup of wrath about which he prayed in the garden. When he said, remove this cup from me if it be possible, he was not trying to get out of the crucifixion. He came to die. For the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. But Jesus knew that once he paid the sin debt, and when he would come back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he would have to pour out that cup of wrath on all those who rejected him. And he really did not want to do that. So God is very angry about those who will not kiss the Son, who will not marry him.
And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers.
Now, the Antichrist comes first. His time's been shortened for the elect's sake. He's a devil with his Jesus costume on. The whole world will go after him and half the body of Christ thinking he's Jesus. But then Jesus will come. As Jesus comes at the second advent, Jesus is bringing an army in heaven with him. That army's getting ready, probably some of our loved ones. But there are going to be two great battles here against God's children. One is called the Battle of Haman Gog. I taught it when I was in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. This is when Esau comes against Jacob. Esau, the Bible says, is Edom, and Edom is Rush, Rush, Rush by the Volga, Russia. Jacob would be America, not all Israel, but a larger bulk of the 10 tribes of Israel found in America. So this is when Russia will come against America to regain Alaska, because we bought it from them for a pittance. Now, this battle, the American army will not fight this battle. I think it's because Biden is chickifying the military. We love our military. But God is coming with his army. You're like chickified, did you? It's okay, you can laugh. The army is going to pour out hailstones. We read about this in Ezekiel 38, 39, on Russia there, and they're going to be disintegrated, and they're going to be destroyed. But there's another battle going on right at the same time. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. As Jesus comes with his heavenly army, he's going to go to Jerusalem. The Antichrist will be sitting there, the devil calling himself Jesus, calling himself God. The devil will be in Jerusalem with his fallen angels. When Jesus comes with his army at the second advent, the angels, the fallen angels, bad ones, are going to rise to fight up Jesus. They're going to disintegrate, turn to ashes from within at the brightness of his coming. And Jesus is going to pick up the devil, calling himself God, calling himself Jesus, and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So the battle is the Lord's. He wins.
Amen. And burned up their city.
Burned up their city. When Jesus comes, Peter says the elements are going to burn with fervent heat. The elements are the rudiments, the false teaching. In other words, when Jesus comes, he's going to pour out that cup of wrath on all who will not marry him. Remember the title, the wedding kiss of the Son. All who reject him, he's going to pour it out on you. But if you're going to be there for the wedding kiss of the Son, not one hair of your head shall be harmed.
Amen. Verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready.
All right, the wedding is ready. Now, we fast forward. We're right now on the threshold of the Antichrist. He's the devil with his Jesus costume on. Half the Christians are going to be deceived by him because he's going to talk like Jesus, act like him. Two horns of a lamb and the voice of a dragon. His time has been shortened for the next Saint Mark 13. And then Jesus comes. And then we'll all change into our spiritual bodies, saved and lost alike. 1 Corinthians 50:52. Then there's a day of the Lord that is adopt the elect and Jesus. We're right here on earth. Nobody's flying away. There will be teaching for those who never heard the truth. And then the lake of fire. And God's going to bring the heaven of Jerusalem down. And then comes the marriage of the Lamb. And now we're going to see who's going to marry Jesus.
But those which were bidden are not worthy.
Those people who married their business, their work, their job, their family, their hobby, their stuff, who are more interested in themselves, therefore no more, are not worthy, because they did not love him. They loved something else more than him. They loved something else more than to come to church on Sunday or to come to church on Wednesday. They are not going to have the wedding kiss of the Son, which is our title for those of you who just came in late.
Verse 9, go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage.
All right. He's talking to a different group of people here. He's talking to his elect called Zadok in Ezekiel. It's talking to his wife. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the Son of God, Jesus, sitting on the throne, surrounded by a rainbow, in sight like unto an emerald. An emerald is the Hebrew wedding stone. So that's not the bride who's wearing the engagement ring, the body of Christ who's going to marry him. This is the wife. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, W-I-F-E, not bride, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So you see, God has a wife, but he's coming back for a bride. How do we explain this? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. The world that then was. World in Greek eon, the first earth age. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 says, when you die, if the civil cord breaks, your spirit returns to God who gave it. We were all, everybody, every one of you, everyone who's ever been born of flesh, we were there with God in the first earth age in our spirit body. No flesh. Only the animals were in flesh. That's where the dinosaurs came in. It was on earth, but there was no sin. We were all created at the same time. We're all the same age in spirit. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no death. We were all spiritually the wife of God because sin had not separated us. See, because divorce means separated. However, Isaiah 14, that old beautiful covering cherub Lucifer, he's so beautiful, he's so smart, he's so anointed, he's a great musician. He rebelled and said, I will be God. He betrayed God. And Revelation 12 says he took one third of some of you right here and they betrayed God too. They were separated. That was divorce. You were divorced then. But there was still a wife, Revelation 12. There was one third who fought that old dragon, that old devil, fought for our God. They were not separated. Divorce means separation. Now there's a third missing. Who are they? They're mentioned in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. They're the lukewarms. They don't get cold. They don't get hot. They have no passion. God does not want a passionless wife. He wants you to have fire in you. So God held a judgment there. Romans 8, verses 30, 31. Everybody was found guilty, so he was separated from God, which means you were divorced, except the wife, the one-third. Now, God says, okay, I'm going to do away with the first earth age. I'm bringing in the second. I'm going to send everyone of you out one time in the flesh body, one time only, no reincarnation. And I'm going to give you another chance, you people who betrayed me, who committed adultery, you worship, you fell in love with the Antichrist, the devil, the Satan, the old Lucifer, instead of me, I'm going to give you another chance. Jesus said, I'll come, Father. I'll take a body too. I'll pay their sin debt. So everybody's been sent out who were separated, divorced. They're divorced, and they're sent out to give another opportunity to accept Jesus or to again accept the devil. But why was the wife sent out? Ephesians 1, verse 4. The wife was chosen from before the foundation of the world. God says, I need you, my wife. Those brides, they don't know. They're going to pretend to teach the word. I want you, my wife, to go. Some of you in every generation, and the very last generation, right now, the 11th hour. Wife, I want you to be there. I want you to give them the oracles of truth. And I want you to say to them, repent of your sins. Come home to Jesus. Won't you marry Jesus? So the wife, the Zadok, the elect, and sent out the very elect right here. So you see there's a difference between the wife and the bride. the bride will be whosoever will may come. You are separated then, but you may remarry so you can have the wedding kiss of the son. Now, why would the wife wear this beautiful gown that I just described to you in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8? Because while the wife did not betray God in the first earth age, we are all, wife and all, born with a nature of sin. The first Adam's sin, so it trickles down. We're all born with a nature of sin. And sometimes the wife is not born in a family that understands about God. And so the wife sins. But the wife, God interferes in elect's life somewhere along the way. He will wake up and elect the wife and let them understand. And then they get busy, roll up their sleeves. The wife is the word teacher. They're going to share the word. They're going to win souls. Their whole life is about God. Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor minister, but I mean you can work in a grocery store and be totally, totally, totally dedicated to God. But you would never miss church because you love the word. You're married to the word. No matter what, you give up the money. You wouldn't let your business or your family or your job take the place. So the wife is beautiful. Okay.
So those servants went out into the highways.
All right. So the wife has done this in every generation. No, this is not a woman. It's male or female. And all through. And now the very elect here at the end, as we stand at the threshold of the Antichrist, and they're saying the highways, you know what that is? The high wires, modern technology, into Pakistan, into South Africa, into Mexico, into Canada, into Chile, all over the world. The wife is going there. Come, won't you repent of your sins? Won't you come to Jesus? The marriage supper of the Lamb is about ready. Won't you come? Wait, the 11th hour. Hear the wedding bells.
And gather together all, as many as they found, both bad and good.
Let's say no matter how bad you've been, God will forgive your sins. Jesus paid your sin debt. Come, you thieves. Come, you communists. Come, you socialists. Come, you Marxists. Come, and he will save you. And those of you who think you're good, you've been morally good, but you go to church all the time, but you don't even know Jesus. You don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can come too. Whosoever will may come.
Amen. Amen.
And the wedding was furnished with guests.
All right. Now this is at the end of the millennium. The heavenly Jerusalem comes down, and Jesus is coming now. He's already come. He's been here 1,000 years. And now he says, okay, it's time for you to marry. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everybody's waiting.
Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment.
Wait just a minute. What is this man wearing? This man, this woman, this boy or girl? Their garments are defiled. They're dirty. These are the ones who married their business, who married their job, who married their work, who married their hobby, their cell phone, their video game, who married their family, who married their stuff. These are the ones, when the soon coming Antichrist, they will go to him. They will marry him, spiritually speaking. Revelation says they will go to bed with him, spiritually speaking. Their hair is tasseled. They are unclean. They are defiled with the smell of death, the smell of the devil. Oh my, they are not clean. They are not fit for the marriage. Even the bride, the wife has got that beautiful gown, and she's going to still be the first lady, the first wife. But even the bride, whosoever will, they're going to have on a robe of righteousness. But no, no, if you don't have on the robe of righteousness, you're not going to be able to go and hear the wedding bells, the wedding kiss of the Son.
Verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend.
Why did Jesus call him friend? I mean, this is ones who married the devil or put their business before God. Because no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friend. He died for the communist, socialist, Marxist. He died for those of you who love other things more than God. He died for you. He called you friend.
How comest thou hither, not having the wedding garment?
You don't have on the robe of righteousness. We can't have any sin at my marriage.
And he was speechless.
He was speechless, but then he will say in Mark 13, but Lord, I went to church every now and then. I didn't go on Wednesday, but I went on Sunday. And sometime I didn't go on Sunday, but sometime I went on Wednesday. I gave to the poor. I even gave some money. I was a good person. And Jesus will say, get away from me. I never knew you. K-N-E-W. It is a marriage term. I'm not going to marry you. You have made someone else your spouse. You have loved the world more than me. You have married the Antichrist. I'm not going to make you my wife. You can't have the wedding kiss of the Lamb.
Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness.
These will be the angels coming with Jesus, the holy angels. They will separate the wife and the bride from the harlots, the wheat from the chaff, cast him out of darkness. The devil is a prince of darkness, okay? You wanted him. You loved money. You loved your business, your job, your work, your family, your videos. You loved it more than me. Go to him. You may have him.
There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Lord, have mercy. You could have had the wedding kiss of the Son.
14. For many are called, but few are chosen.
The called, whosoever will may come. It's not too late, but they're very few chosen. That one-third only, chosen from before the foundation of the world. It's very lonely for the wife because there aren't many, but the wife knows that she's doing her husband's bidding. And you know what? She's not jealous at all. She says, come on in. Because the wife understands that the Christians, the church, we're the many-membered body of Christ. And even though the wife is the mouth, the wife cannot say, I have no need of the hand. I have no need of the foot. We are one. And the wife wants to get back just like we were. We were all married. So I pray that you're going to be able to get the wedding kiss of the Son. I pray you are blessed.
Amen.
Let me introduce to you the owner of the Produce Place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. It was great teaching today.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Greatest love story ever told.
Amen.
Well, David left his stuff in the cart. He went to church. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. He went to church. Now, what is Scott's stuff?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16.
Amen.
The greatest love story ever Amen. Told, the wedding kiss of the Son. In a moment, I'm going to pray for the sick. But with the last hour here, with the 11th hour, the Antichrist is about to come. His time has been short for the elect's sake. If you're going to get saved now. God loves you. I love you. Pray this prayer with me and mean it. And God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we go. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I confess I have sinned.
Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I turn from them.
I turn from them.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
I ask forgiveness for all my sins.
Please wash them away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Please wash them away with the precious blood of Jesus.
Please baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Please baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
Teach me how to pray.
Teach me how to pray.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Let me win many souls to Jesus.
Let me win many souls to Jesus.
I give my life to you, Lord.
I give my life to you, Lord.
So that I can marry you.
So that I can marry you.
So that I can receive the wedding kiss of the Son.
So that I can receive the wedding kiss of the Son.
I confess with my mouth. That Jesus is my Lord.
That Jesus is my Lord.
Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you out there all over the world, the Bible says confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone. You may tell me in a little while. You'll hear my telephone number. I invite you to call, leave your confession on my voicemail, say your name clearly, and I will pray for you. I feel led today to pray for those who have overactive bowel. It's a little sensitive, but a lot of people suffer from that overactive bowel. So, Father, in the name of the power of Jesus, according to your word in Malachi chapter 4, you said to those who fear your name, love your word, love enough to come on Sundays and Wednesdays, that you will arise with healing in your wings, the wings of laser beams of Jesus Christ, healing virtue. So, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Righteousness, Yahweh Rapha, I ask right now that the laser beams will go into the colon If there's any kind of a little opening there, a little growth in there, let the opening be closed in Jesus' name, and let the growth be gone. Any kind of a thing interrupted there, any kind of bacteria or virus, be gone from that. And I ask, Father God, that you will let there be perfect circulation in the bowel, perfect assimilation, perfect elimination, no more any overaction. One good daily action, dear God, timely and healthy. No overaction, but certainly no inaction. Let the bowels be healed, and let this whole body, digestive system, the stomach, any kind of stress from childhood or trauma that's causing this, let that childhood trauma be healed, because that often causes that. In the name of Jesus, with Jesus' stripes, your bowels are made whole. They are made whole. They work completely now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And we all say,
I agree in Jesus' name.
Nothing is given you to keep. Go and tell. Boy, did you get it tonight. Go and tell. God will give you some more. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is Jesus. No greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. I love you with all my heart. And I can't wait until next time to bless you. So I'll bless you right now. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord give up his counsel upon you and give you peace. So next time we'll gather together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Brevard County's Praise and Worship Station, your radios are tuned in to WMIE 91.5 FM.
was before there was light. Walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing. Behold him. He who heard humanity's cry. Left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him.
Thank you.
Listening to today's modern worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE.
And time has kept me waiting, anticipating for something more. Life has kept me looking, but I'm not certain what I'm searching for. Faith is like the sun.
shine down on me. Open up my eyes so I can see. Give me some faith so I believe in something. Hope is sometimes fading, but there'll be a day when it fades no more. Love, it lasts forever. Maybe that's what we're all looking for. Faith, just like the sunshine in my eyes, it burns so bright. It can light the way, but then sometimes it is so blinding. Heaven, let your light shine down on me. Open the mind so I can see. Give me some faith so I believe in something. Heaven, let your light shine down on me. Open up my eyes so I can see. Give me some faith so I believe in something. I wanna believe in something. I wanna believe in you. I wanna believe in something.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Far too many of God's children are still in the crib.
Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord wants to move you beyond where you were when you first accepted his gift.
God's goal is your spiritual maturity. It's time to grow up.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. We don't expect much from newborn babies, but as they grow toward adulthood, they increasingly demonstrate more responsibility. Likewise, Dr. Evans says God expects us as Christians to become spiritually mature, using our growth and wisdom to influence those around us. Let's join him as he explains.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses, this is what it says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. For you are fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Most of you will remember the sitcom Different Strokes. It brought a lot of laughter into our lives and into our homes as Arnold and Willis were adopted by Mr. Drummond, and they moved from the projects to the penthouse. They started living large. Their environment was totally shifted to another realm. What created the comedy in Different Strokes was these young boys learning to grow up and live in an environment they weren't used to. They brought the thinking, the language, the perspective, the interface of their background into their new environment. Mr. Drummond spent time trying to reacclimate and reorient them to the more sophisticated style of living that was part of their penthouse reality as they transitioned from their project history. Even so, if you have come to Christ, you've shifted locations. The Bible is clear that you are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, you are now part of the kingdom of light. We have entered in, the Bible says, to the kingdom of his dear son. The problem is when we transferred out of hell to heaven, when we transferred out of the dark kingdom into the kingdom of Christ, we brought our old thinking with us, our old perspective with us, our old values with us. But in this new arrangement, in this new environment, our head, Jesus Christ, is seeking to bring us to a new way of thinking, functioning, and living based on our new location. But the challenge is, you can be so used to where you came from, you don't know how to adjust to where you are. The Bible calls this process spiritual maturity, growing up spiritually, becoming a spiritual adult, and no longer functioning as a carnal kid. Suffice it to say that what God wants his people to do, who are his children, is to grow up. It's time to grow up. The divine reset that is needed today are adult Christians, because far too many of God's children are still in the crib. Let me ask you a question. If a magic wand was waved over you so that your physical age would reflect your spiritual age, how many of you would still be in diapers? How many of us would still be in diapers because we've not grown up spiritually and we're still spiritual babies much longer than we should be? This is a perpetual problem in the Bible, and that is Christians unwilling to grow up. So God can't reset their lives or our context in the church, in our families, culturally, because they refuse to grow up. This refusal is called carnality in the Bible. It's called flesh. And I want to challenge us today to grow up. The goal of the church, according to Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28 and 29, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor. He says, my goal in ministry for the church at Colossae, the church here, the church everywhere, is to present every person complete. The word complete means mature. God's goal is your spiritual maturity, not your church attendance. If maturity is not being emphasized, if spiritual growth is being marginalized, if we become satisfied with how many folks are in the seat, regardless of their spiritual age, we have failed as a church, as a ministry, both locally and as the body of Christ. God measures the success of a ministry by the maturing process of the folks who are in that ministry. He says, I labor for maturity. The biblical word, discipleship, that process of maturation, that process of bringing you to maturity. And any parent knows that if their baby is not growing, something is wrong. And they don't say, well, as long as you show up every day, it doesn't matter that you aren't growing. Because the idea is to go from infancy to maturity, not just make you comfortable being an infant day after day, month after month, year after year. God is after a divine reset, but he needs some mature people. He needs mature Christians, not just church attenders. Paul complains to the church at Corinth. He says, brethren. So these are Christians. He's not talking about sinners. He says, brethren, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. You're still babies. They don't have this spiritual perspective on life. They have a human perspective on life. That's carnality. Because of a refusal to grow. So let me say it again. If you've been saved 5 years or more, and you are not spiritual, where you look at life through God's lens as a normal way you operate, then you are a spiritual infant, a fleshly believer who is missing out on spiritual experience. He said, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual men, but I can't because you're stagnant. You reject a spiritual perspective. Well, let's take this a little deeper, shall we? Hebrews chapter 5. He says in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Let me pause right there. The book of Hebrews was written some 30 years after Jesus died and rose. Some of these Christians have been saved for 30 years. In Corinth, that's 5 years. In Hebrews, some of these Christians have been saved 30 years. And he says, y'all still dull of hearing. The Greek